Okay. I've got some things that I like to share. I appreciate y'all giving me the opportunity to share and to do this. So I want to read you some things that I wrote. You know, I do read quite a bit. I read a lot, and I get ideas and inspiration from many of the things that I read. Don't agree with a lot of the things that I read, but for me, where I am, agreeing or disagreeing is no big deal. It just simply means that I either can't see that for some reason at this time, or that don't resonate with me. It ain't no big deal. So it doesn't bother me. So I read, and I think most people know, and I don't make any bones about it, that Abraham Boyd Kuhn is probably my favorite author, most likely. I've read every piece of material that I know that is in print, and several pieces I'm looking for that's supposed to be in print that's not available, so that I would love to get, but I hadn't found. And I read from him, and I don't agree with him a lot. He's my favorite author, and he'll say things, and I'll just kind of push back. Dr. Kuhn, you should know better than that. So that's only my opinion. And so I found out that my opinion is not any different from anybody else's opinion. It's like belly buttons. We all got one. And yeah. So that's neither here nor there. So what I want to share is things that I have studied and done my research in. If it resonates, great. And if it don't, just put it on the shelf and see what happens with it. So I want to read this little note that I wrote. And I titled this note, What is God? So, and I say we have this word that we use that's so misunderstood, and yet at the same time, in our world, is the most important word in any language, and that is the word God. What is God? Where is God? Who is God? And you can go on with that. In Hindu, we have Krishna. And he is the eighth avatar of the god Vishnu. He's the eighth. So in Hindu Sanskrit is such an expanded language that we have westernized it. In other words, we have taken many Hindu concepts that are ancient, such as Maya, illusion, real, not real. We have taken those concepts and we've westernized them. Yeah. We've put them in definitions that in the West don't mean what they meant in Sanskrit. Not even close. But nevertheless, we do that. And I find that more and more true with myself, trying to use words or find words to say what I see. And I find that's difficult because of language barriers. And of course, me being out in the South and having a real southern vernacular and draw, you know, like push that. And people don't know what does push mean. So, or mash that. And that's, you know, mash that thing. What does that mean? So, words are horrible ways to communicate, but it's all we have, it's all I have. And so, my words don't always communicate, even though I try to get my words to communicate the things I see. So when we talk about the most important subject, which is God, Hindu, they have the word Krishna, which is the eighth avatar of the god Vishnu. I think there's 12 different aspects of the god Vishnu. You know, it's just like in Hindu, they have, in Sanskrit, they have so many words, just like in Greek and in Hebrew, that express things many different ways than how we would express it. We have one word, love. And I use this as an example many times. I say, well, I love my dog. I love hot dogs. I love my car. I love my wife. And all of those, so my wife is equal to a hot dog in my car. But you have in Greek and in Hebrew, you have many different words that you can use that show the differences in that one word, love. So same thing's true with this word, God. So, he's the Krishna, he's the eighth of avatars of the god Vishnu. He is the god of compassion. Krishna is the god of compassion, tenderness, love, and is one of the most popular. I wonder why that would be. Everybody wants to be loved.
Yeah.
So of course he's going to be the most popular. He's the most popular, and he's the most widely revered among the Indian deities and divinities. In American Indian, we call God the Great Spirit. In Arabic, God is called Allah. In Hebrew and in Kabbalah, in the ancient Hebrew, there's 72 different words for God. In Christianity, there's just the word God. And yet it has so many designations. For instance, if I say God, am I talking about the Father? Am I talking about the Creator? Am I talking about the Son? So in Christianity, we have just designations but just one word. So God in Christianity it has so many designations: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, etc. In Hebrew, the I am that I am is Yahweh. Or you have this popular term that is most popular in the Hebrew religion or in the Hebrew traditions, and that's the word Elohim. And that's the most used word for God. But what does Elohim mean? Elohim simply means the astrological powers, which are 12. There are 12 of those astrological powers, and all 12 of those powers have different angles of creativity. And those different angles of creativity got turned in mythologies as angels. And so in American Christianity, we have humanized the majority of all of these things that I'm talking about. We've humanized God. So we've made God in our image with the attributes we have. So therefore, God is jealous. God is hateful. God is mean. God is a murderer. You just go on with the list, because we have put human attributes toward that term and that phrase. And that's real poor misuse of any of the terms that you would find as God. For God is not human. There's nothing human about God. That's really a difficult pill. That's hard for us to swallow and hard for us to look at. So I want to take you through the scriptures. I have been working on some things in my study, in my research, how that Genesis, especially the first five chapters of Genesis, five, six chapters, to get up to the flood, the depth of those in the ancient Hebrew, it is a pit that has no bottom. The depth of it is infinite, what you can dig. You can take a verse, you can just take any verse and go to digging at it in the ancient Hebrew, and you'd be amazed at what you can just constantly pull out of it. It seems like it yields itself in an unending revelation, and it's phenomenal. But I have been working on something because of something I heard someone that I really like say, really popular in today's world, and that's Jordan Peterson. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard him or if you even know Jordan Peterson. He's a clinical psychiatrist or psychologist in Canada, and he's a professor. He teaches, and that's what he teaches, psychology. But he's made YouTube videos, and they've exploded in the last 5 to 8, 10 years. And so he's phenomenal. And so he's noted as being a religious man. And so 6 months, a year ago, he made a video about the first 3-4 chapters of Genesis. And I thought, wow, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard from a man of that educational caliber. And also that popularity. But do you know what it was? It's the same traditional thing that every one of us have been taught to believe, and every one of us believe it in the core of our being and don't even know we believe it. But nevertheless, we still embrace these whole concepts and ideas that have been given to us. And my only problem with it is, for me, it's just a lack of research. That's all it is. Research can be done by anyone who really wants to go beyond And that's not easy to go beyond. It's much easier to take what feels good and just get excited about that. And anybody, we all do that. I do that myself. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow me through this, I've been wanting to do an exegesis on the first five chapters of Genesis and compare it to the book of Revelation, because they're like two pieces of a bread making a sandwich. And we haven't recognized that. There is like Genesis, the first five, six chapters, seven chapters, and Revelation, all 21, 22 chapters, basically saying the same thing. Revelation starts out with seven churches. Genesis starts out with 7 days. Both of those words translated from the King James, from the original Greek or the original Hebrew, do not mean what we designated the word for them to mean. In other words, 7 days does not mean 7 days. Seven churches doesn't mean seven buildings with steeples on them. It doesn't. In both accounts, in both places, they have to do with the physical anatomy. In both places. And they are clear enough to see that, especially if you look at it in the first five or six verses or chapters in either book. But again, it comes back to really having to open up your mind and open up yourself to see that. So 1 Corinthians, if you will go with me over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to prod you. Hopefully, I just prod you a second. That's all. If I can do that, then that would be great.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yes.
Would you explain Sanskrit?
Sanskrit is just like the Hindu language. It's just like the Hebrew language. That's all it is. It's a language. Yeah.
Okay.
You know, and I'll give you a word. I'll give you a word in Sanskrit. Nothing. Nothingness. That's a real popular term in Hindu Sanskrit. Nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. So if I put nothing in here on the board, and I can put no dash thing, or just spell no thing, nothing. And in English, automatically, I would say, there's nothing there.
Yeah.
In Sanskrit, it means exactly the opposite. No thingness means everything is there, but it's not seen.
Oh.
And so what happens is we have all these religious connotations and ideas built off of words like that that don't mean what we as Western people interpret them to mean. And we write books. I'll give you a real good one. The Nephilim. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Nephilim? Plenty of YouTube stuff on the Nephilim. Well, who are the Nephilim? You can find a plethora of stuff about the Nephilim on YouTube and in teachings by brilliant people that has taken a Hebrew word that got translated in an English translation for the word giant only in four places, and it was an improper translation, should have never been translated, and we have an entire concept and idea built off these great big ridiculous looking people. That's not true. It's all mythology. You know, when you see mythologies and you see a human head on a horse body, and you think, well, God really created creatures like that a long time ago. Well, that's how ridiculous and how gullible we have gotten without doing the proper research to see what these things say. The Nephilim have nothing to do with giants. I'll give you an example of a Nephilim in the last century. Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi was a Nephilim. Stature-wise, he's just a little over 5 foot tall. Weighed just a little over 100 pounds. But brought an entire nation to its knees. Why? Because he was a Nephilim. He was a powerful man with intelligence. He knew what he was doing. That's what a Nephilim is. But, I thought they had to be 12, 20 foot tall. Those are stories, people. That's not real. That's not true. It's just like building that big boat. The big boat don't work. The big boat don't float in 22 feet of water, because that's exactly how much it tells you in Genesis 8 How much water came down? 22 feet. You don't float a boat that big. It's 70 foot deep. That's 40, 60 foot wide and 400 and some foot long. You don't float in 22 feet of water. But everybody got one floating. So these are problems that I see them as problems that we can overcome, but it's not simple. It's not easy. We have to come back to think and look at the things. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would with me, let's just follow with verse. Let's start with verse 37. I want to just point out a few things. Read a couple of verses. And that which thou sowest not that body. Everybody say body. That body that shall be, but bare ground. It. Everybody say seed.
Seed.
Say seed. Seed. It is referring to the seed. Now watch this, what it said. It may chance of wheat or of some other, but God gives it, everybody say seed.
Seed.
Everybody say seed. If God gives it seed, a body, as it pleased him, and to each seed its own body. Now if you look at that, and you can actually go deeper into this, he said he gave the animal attributes. He gave the fowl, the bird attributes. He gave the fish attributes. He gave the humans his own attributes. He didn't give those to anything else. Therefore, a human doesn't have an animal attribute. Now, why do we all act violent? Or why do we do the things that we do? Because every one of us, whether we are human, animal, fowl, fish, plant, you name it, are 80% water. And the thing about water is just this. Water is, it's intelligent. Water will take the information that's given to it and produce it. Water has the ability to reproduce. Water is the richest thing on the planet. That's why it starts out in Genesis 1. You don't get two verses into it until you're into water. It's one of the main ingredients. You don't even get out of the first verse until you have really referred to water at least several times. Can't even get out of the first verse. It's like today, if scientists want to find life on any other place or sphere out there, one of the first things they look for is water.
Yeah.
It's just exactly why we write on those bottles in there words like happiness, peace, love, joy. Why do we write that? Because the water has the ability to take that information and reproduce that information in me and through me. Now you got to think about that. If I'm a vessel that's made of 80% water, do you think that my vessel that's 80% water, that it's not water intelligent? And that it doesn't take words, seeds, and do something with them? It does. And we always scratch our head. I wonder why. Why didn't I do this? Why did I do that? Could be because you have planted a seed, and the seed has come up. Thank God they don't all come up. Some fall by the wayside. Some choked by this. Some carry da 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 da. They don't all come up. And that's marvelous. That's one. That's a good thing. So God gives every seed its own body. And then he goes about talking about the different bodies. And then, if you would come down with me to verse 42. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Everybody say natural body.
Yeah.
Natural body. Do y'all have one? Have any of us had a natural body?
Yeah.
I need to put something on the board here at this point, and you just kind of hang in here with me. You've all seen me do this, and so you've all seen this. And of course, this is the most ancient symbol that we have, a circle with a cross in the middle of it. This goes way, way beyond Christianity. The cross represents that which is both horizontal and vertical. So actually it represents the vertical is referring to as above, i.e. God, so below, And then the horizontal represents man. And so every human being, man or woman, can do this. He can stand straight up and put his arms straight out, and he's a cross. Mm-hmm. So the cross always represents humanity. It's not talking about anything other than humanity. And the reason it's inside the circle is that the circle represents infinity or divinity or God in a term that's beyond what we in Christianity know. But I want to point out something to you about this circle. It's used in scriptures a lot, and it's this right here. This is called Virgo, and this is called Pisces. This line right here, this horizontal line, it represents 6 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, the ancients drew their wisdom off of life. Everything that's out here, you see it, they drew the wisdom from it. They knew that in everything that you can see with your eye, touch, smell, feel, taste, you use your sensual apparatus, everything that's there had God, source, energy, light, life, love, you name it. It had it in it. So the only way they could find out what or who they were was to extract it from that. So I want to show you a very, very simple yet profound illustration if you can see it or if you see it. And I think that you can. I think we can all see that. How many of you remember in the stories we're talking about Jesus? Jesus was born by a what? Of a virgin. Virgin. He was born. And so actually what you can call this is the natural birth. That's the natural birth for everybody. Whether it's Jesus or me or you, it doesn't matter who it is. And notice where Virgo is at. Virgo is at 6, from 4 to 6 in the evening. So think about what's happening from 4 to 6 in the evening. What's happening? Because it happens every day. Rain, shine, doesn't matter. Happening every day. 4 to 6. What's happening?
This is sunset.
Exactly. This big ball of fire in the sky is sinking into the water, material matter of the earth. You can sit here and watch it. Every day you can sit here and watch it. And every day you watch it over there in the west. It's just for some reason. It sinks down into the earth. Mm-hmm. It sinks out of sight. On the other side, this is called your natural birth. Everybody has it. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have it. That's your natural birth. Every morning between 4 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock, there's something else happening. And this is when this same orb we call the sun is doing what?
Rising.
Exactly. Now it's rising. This is called your birth by fire, or you can call it your spiritual birth. Everybody has both. Period. Doesn't matter. Everybody. Everybody is natural and spiritual. Now the conundrum is this. They aren't the same thing. This one's always rising. It's always empowering. The most energetic times that exist are the times between 6 and 2 o'clock. That's the window. That's power. That's when the most energetic time. Anytime after that, you're beginning to weaken, waning. The sun is waxing, and the sun, it happens every day. Yeah. Period. And also, it's out of this that we get this phenomenal thing. Because the sun is always coming down, it's always in movement, and it's always now. It don't matter where it's at. But yet, as it sinks, this begins to be the past, and then this begins to be the future. And so, in the past, and in the future, and in the now, is where we have this very thing that we call the horizon. It's called time. Does scripture even talk about that? Absolutely. The Garden of Eden. Now everybody's been told by religion the Garden of Eden is a special place over in the Middle East where it was a paradise. It was a wonderful paradise. The word Eden doesn't mean that. In Hebrew, the word Eden means time. The word garden in Hebrew is the word gan, and it means a protected place. Guess what? You and I, being born natural and born spiritual, live in a protected place in time. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what your ideology is, you have time. You have a past and you have a future. And the thing about your past, it can be something that you carry in your memory bank that haunts you. Most of us do. Or something you carry in your past that blesses you. Most of us do. We have a mixture. And you can't get rid of it. We tuck things away, especially if they were painful. I was riding with my son-in-law. This happened about 3 weeks ago. We were riding from a job to another job. And we went down a road. I haven't been down this road in a long, long time. I don't remember how long it's been since I've been down this road. But we went by this house on this road that is just like that. Something that I had tucked way back in my memory bank, in my past, just like that. I looked at the house and wow, a thought rose up in me. 40-something, just a little over 40-something years ago, I was in a hell of a lot of trouble. And it happened at that house. I had forgot about that house. I had pushed all that trouble away. But that was something that affected my life to this very day. Happened right there at that moment. And just like a flash, it just had to come right back up. Oh, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace on me. I still carry that memory. But I forgot about it. I had not pulled it out of my memory bank. Well, all of us have our ghosts in our own closets. And we keep them there real well. And that's fine. But the thing about your ghost, as long as you're ashamed of them and you hide them, they'll haunt you. But when you come to the place where you'll embrace them and you'll thank God for them and you'll learn a lesson from what happened, then it'll serve you.
Amen. That's right.
If you can't and you don't, they'll constantly haunt you and they will try to shape and mold your life. But this is all an individual journey. I found that out. I thought, I'm going to help God get the world saved. That was my mission. I'm going to help. And I tried that for 3 or 4 years and I thought, this is a dumb mission. I ain't going to get nobody saved. I can't even deal with myself. Are you kidding me? So I realized the only mission in life that anybody really has is their self. Learning how to own yourself. Learning how to deal with yourself. Learning how to know yourself. Learning how to embrace yourself. Learning how to love yourself.
Yes.
It's a personal journey. It's always something that you have to do personally. So it says in verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, the seed in the Greek is the word sperma. That's the Greek word for seed, sperma. And it means exactly that. It just simply means a seed, whether it's a male seed from a man, or whether it's a seed of corn, or whatever it is. And the thing about a seed is, a seed can be dormant for many months, weeks, years, until that seed is put in the environment that seed is designed to go into. And what will happen in that seed is, that seed will go into that environment to its nadir point. I say it again. It'll go to its nadir point. Now, what in the world is a nadir point? A nadir point is a place where something sinks so low at a place where it turns around and starts back up. That's what a seed does. Seed goes into the ground, sinks into the ground, stays in that place, that nadir place, until all of a sudden metamorphosis takes place. It never dies. Never dies. It changes its form. It comes just exactly like this. The sun never changed. The person never changed, but they experienced resurrection. Every one of us do this. We can do this every day. Every day is brand new. Every day is a new day. Every day is a day I can create. Every day is a day that I can go ahead and become more of what I'm designed to be. So, I'm sorry?
Can I say something?
Yeah.
What you said is a perfect example of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. The caterpillar doesn't go anywhere. You look at the body of a butterfly. It's that fat little part of that caterpillar. It's just, it's added to what it was. Mm-hmm. Now it has wings. It can fly. Mm-hmm. And it can ascend to a different level, like a better word, or whatever. But the caterpillar doesn't disappear. Changes forms.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
It doesn't die. That's my point. It doesn't die. It reaches a native point and changes form. Mm-hmm. That's the same thing with us. And you can do this every day. Every day you can come to a point. You can realize, hey, well, this is my lowest place. I'm going to rise from here. You can take any situation, circumstance. You can let it haunt you if you want to. Days, weeks, months, years. Or you come to a place that, no, they're going to do that no more. I'm rising up out of it.
Amen.
And you can, and you should, and we can. We will. We are. We're heading in that direction.
Yes,
yes, we are.
So what we're doing is we're coming to a place to own nothing else than myself. No one else. Now I want you to look at this verse, 43 again. It's sown. I say verse 44. I'm sorry. It's sown a natural body. Everybody say a natural body.
Natural.
Now I want you to hear this. In the Greek, that word "natural" is pneumatikos. Or, no, let me see, yeah, psukikos. This word is psukikos. See, there are three different words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. That's predominant. He uses the word psukikos, pneumatikos, and sarkikos. He uses those three words predominantly. And we don't understand that, you know, because we just look at and read the English, and then most of us are going to read from the King James, and so it don't mean anything really until... till you begin to see it, open your eyes. Now, this word right here, natural, psukikos, comes from this one root word, psuki. You ever heard that word, psuki?
Yeah.
What is the word psuki? Psuki is this word right here. It's an old word, soul, soul. How many of you have a soul? Mm-hmm. Your soul is not what you think your soul is. You've been told religiously what your soul is. Your soul is the natural part. It's the psukikos part of your being. Here's what the soul is attached to. And the soul can be stifled and molded by this thing that it's attached to. It's just like a leech. It becomes one with this thing. And this thing that it becomes one with is the sensual apparatus of your being. So the soul can be extremely sensual. And therefore it can be stuck anywhere in the journey of your life in a sensual place. Your soul can be stuck there. Have you ever heard of the salvation of your soul? Well, all that just simply means is bringing your soul out of the place it's stuck so it can grow on up to become what it's designed to be. It's designed to be something. Everything, every person is designed to be something, even though they may not be that. Most of us don't be that because we're stuck somewhere back yonder, past experiences. And so it's hard to get past them because we have a soul that's acting like a little child that got stuck back there and pitching a fit and ain't going to grow no more. It would be just like a kid if you took a kid and you said, okay, a child. You took a child and said, okay, I'm just going to let you do and be whatever you want to do. Eat. Say. Act like you want to. I'm not going to send you to school. I'm not going to educate you. I'm just going to let you be. What do you think that child would become? It would become, I'll give you a few words, it would become selfish brat. It would become self-centered. It would become everything that you don't want it to become. So the only way that that child is going to really become all that that child is designed to be is through what? Discipline. Through education. Through training. That's how that child becomes a functional adult. Otherwise, he can become an adult, but he doesn't function too good. Why doesn't he function as well as he should? Because he doesn't have the education. He doesn't have the training. He doesn't have the discipline. Well, that's exactly how your soul is. Now, I'm going to give you some synonyms. These are words that aren't necessarily very old. Most of them are just English words that's been introduced to older ancient words. Here's another word for soul. And this one is about, this one was introduced in 1700s. I can't remember exactly. Seems like it was 1770. This word, we use this word a lot. You read it a lot in material. Misused, but we still read it a lot. And this word for soul is this word.
Ego.
Ego.
Yeah.
What is your ego? Well, most of you are trying to get rid of it. How many of you want to get rid of your soul? Huh? Most of you are trying to get rid of your ego. What? Your ego's no good. It doesn't serve you. No, it's the same word for soul. This is a modern word for the old word soul. Ego is the word. And here's another one. Have you ever heard of this one? That's another one. It's not very old. Self. I want to get rid of the self. Why? It doesn't serve me. It does. It's the greatest apparatus that you've got. It's your ego. It's yourself that gives you your sensual abilities, your ability to see, your ability to hear, your ability to feel. Oh, that felt great. Oh, that felt bad. If you didn't have these, they all come. They're all the apparatuses of the psychikos, natural man. All of these apparatuses of the natural man, what do they need? What do they long for? They long for training. They long for education. They long to grow up. Most of us are stuck in childish religion and trying to get rid of the very thing God gave to serve me. Let me give you another word. And I want to show you this throughout, especially in the Old Testament, the same identical word in Hebrew. Mind. How many of you have a mind?
Yeah.
You sure do. Did you know your mind is your soul? Did you know your soul is your mind? And it's the same identical thing. There's really not any difference really at all in either one. If you would go with me to Genesis chapter 1, let me show you this. I know it's kind of challenging. I know it is sometimes. You say, oh, I didn't know that. You know, and I realize that I didn't know all this. I was really shocked many times when I said, oh, I sometimes push the scripture back and say, I didn't know that. Sometimes you get your eyes open, you say, oh, okay. Now, this word, look at this word right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7.
Chapter 1 or 2?
Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 7.
Okay.
Genesis 2, 7. Okay? Everybody on it there? It says, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became with what? Okay. He became what? He became a living soul. Now here's what I can say. Man became a living ego. Man became a living self. Man became a living mind. All of them are saying the same thing. They're all synonyms. Just look it up sometimes. It's amazing to me. We'll take a word, we'll read something about it, and then we'll just take it off on a tangent, not really looking at the real definition or the real meaning behind the word. So I don't want to get rid of my soul, but I sure as hell want to get rid of my ego. Not even knowing that my soul is my ego. But I don't want to get rid of my soul. Or same thing's true with your mind. And of course, here's what we've done with these words. Look here. We've done it like this. Little mind. That changes the meaning of it. Little self. That changes the meaning of it. No, it don't. It don't. The self is the self, whether it's small or whether it's little, whether it's a child or it's grown to an adult. Many times, and most of the time, we have an adult with a little S in them. A child that's not grown up. Why? Because it got stuck somewhere in life. It happens to me. That's just like I'm telling you about that instance that happened. Boom! I mean, I hadn't thought about that in 40-something years. And there it was, 44, 45 years. Boom, there it was. And it just popped right back up. Like, golly, boom. That was a meme that you didn't want to know that happened at that place that night. So you take these words, just like this word right here, and I want to show you that word right there, a living soul, that word in Hebrew is nephesh. Now, if you will, just turn with me over to the book of Genesis right here, chapter 23. Just flip over there real quick to chapter 23. Look at verse 8. Anybody there? Mm-hmm. It says, and he commanded with them, saying, if it be your mind, everybody see that? Say that word, mind.
23.
Huh?
Where?
Verse 8, chapter 23, Genesis. Everybody see that? Everybody see that?
Yeah.
If it be your mind. Do you know that's the same word, nephesh, that's translated soul? Same identical word. Your mind is your soul, and your soul is your mind. The same thing. They're no different.
Wait a minute. Did you say 8:23?
No, I said 23:8.
Sorry.
Chapter 23, verse 8.
Somewhere else, I think.
23.
If I look at Genesis chapter 23, verse 8, I'm reading, I believe, verse 8. And he spoke with them, King James. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I.
Okay, they translated the word wish in that translation. That's either a New American Standard.
King James.
No, it's not King
James.
I
just looked and I thought, what is this?
Mine says it could be in your mind.
Oh, I'm sorry. Gosh, it's my error.
Yeah. Yeah. But we can go with that word too. Wish, mind. So, all same thing. I mean, let me go with one other place. Just go over with me, Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's just real close there next door. Go for four more books, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and actually we can go infinite through scripture with this particular concept and idea, because it's just everywhere. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look at verse 6. Everybody there? And if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind, see that?
Yep.
Does your say mine there?
Yep.
Yes. That's soul. It's nephesh. In the Hebrew, it's nephesh. And like I said, I can go throughout scriptures and just show you time and time and time and place where the Hebrew word nephesh, that is the word for soul, is translated for the word mind. It just on and on and on. And vice versa. They're used so many different ways and so many different things. Now, something else that I want to just kind of blow your mind with, blow your soul. Okay. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And let me just see if I can. Genesis chapter 1. And remember, I'm talking about sarkikos, the natural, psukikos, the natural, which comes from the Greek psuki, which is soul. So your natural and your soul are the same because they're merged together. I mean, your soul becomes your natural man. And it's easy for anyone, I don't care who they are, anyone in life, because we don't own how marvelous we are. There's nothing like us. Nothing. There's nothing like us. We have unlimited ability. Our potentiality
yes.
is so far beyond anything that we can even imagine.
Yes.
Look at what we have done as a human race.
Yes.
Both in destructive, we can become the most wicked, destructive. We can become the most phenomenal, glorious by our own choosing.
Yes.
And we're empowered to do that. And here's the conundrum. It's not right or wrong. It's by your own choice.
Yeah.
Now, religion has pitted us with this idea, this concept. Phil said something about it last night. And I would correct him, but that's what's the sense in. If I don't ever go to the tree of knowledge, I'll never get to the tree of life. But you know what we do? We shun the tree of knowledge, and it tells you very clearly in Isaiah and in Hosea, if you shun knowledge, you will always be in captivity. What am I in captivity to? I'm in captivity to myself, my ego, my soul that has not grown, that has not matured. It's not become what God designed it to become. But God is patient, long-suffering,
hallelujah.
Waiting, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But for a long time, say, why don't y'all stand up? Not mad, not going to put you in hell, not going to beat you up, nothing at all like that. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing, but nevertheless, every one of us...
That's worth a trip running around the room, man.
It sure is, isn't it? It really is. It's worth that, just to know that if I don't get to knowledge, I ain't ever going to experience the life that I am designed to live. I'm designed to live far more than I'm living. I've been built this way. God designed me in a much greater capacity than I'm living. And it's not anybody's fault. It's basically of my own choosing. And I would personally like to change that, working toward that in myself, to do that, to change.
Without knowledge, the function that we're put here for perishes.
Yes. Exactly.
I can remember being a kid out here. Boy, me and my buddy Kathy, we stayed in the woods. We studied the animals and we studied the woods.
Yeah, you love nature.
We just wanted to. I mean, you know, we wanted to know everything we could know about it.
Amen. Nature, I love to be in nature. I sure do. So, you know, we have a word that we're looking at over in 1 Corinthians 15, psychikos. That's natural. He said he's a natural man. But then he also said he created the spiritual man. That's pneumatikos. Pneumatikos comes from the Greek word pneuma. And I, you know, in the automotive industry, I use pneumatic tools constantly. What is pneumatic tools? Tools that's driven by the wind. Yeah. You are a pneumatic machine.
Yep.
And by that I just simply mean, and I'm gonna tell you something. As a pneumatic machine that's 80% water, you can have that breath, that air flowing through you. And they have actually got machines that will, water force is one of the most powerful cutting tools that you can get. You can cut steel with water.
Yep.
That's who you are. You are a pneumatic tool, air-driven piece of equipment that's basically water. That is more powerful than anything that you can possibly imagine. As a matter of fact, it tells you so clearly in Psalms chapter 8, it says, what is man that I am? Well, hold your place in verse. Did I tell you to go first chapter of Genesis?
Yes.
Hold your place right there. And go right over to Psalms chapter 8 real quick. Now. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. What is man? Everybody there? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visited him? Well, hallelujah. Aren't y'all glad that God come for a visit?
Hallelujah.
That is a real gross misunderstanding from the Hebrew word. Actually, the Hebrew word means deposited. What does that mean? It means God didn't come and visit you. God came and deposited himself in you.
Yes.
so that as it is, you are.
That's right. As he is, so are we in this world.
He didn't just come and visit and say, I've got to go. I don't like the way you act. I'm out of here. No, that's such a gross error in Hebrew. God came and deposited himself. And in that deposit, God came and demanded itself to be in you. That's what the word there in Hebrew means. He didn't come and just pay you a visit. He came and deposited himself. And notice what he said about this deposit. He came and deposited himself, for he's made you a little lesser than the angels. King James says angels. Actually, I think King James' old translation says angels. I think most of the translations, probably the one that John's looking at, would probably say God with a little g. Angel. But it's actually the word Elohim, God with a big G. Actually, it's referring to the entire astrological wheel and all the power of that wheel. All the power of the 12 signs of the zodiac. So, and notice what he said. He crowned him. He crowned you. Yeah. You got a crown. I'm telling you, he crowned him with glory and honor, and he made him to have dominion over. God deposited himself in you so that you can be the commander of your ship.
Yes.
So that you can direct your vessel. You can't direct my vessel. You can talk about it. You can dislike it. You can do anything you want to with it.
That's right.
Preachers can try to preach you into hell, try to get you into altar, do everything they can. They can't do anything for you. Only you can do something for you. Only you can own your own mind. You can own your own soul. You can own your own self because it's given to you too. But you can't do it if you're not willing to put the discipline in, if you're not willing to do the work, if you're not willing to do the homework, if you're not willing to do the study. You won't get what you have been designed to get. There's no easy way. Everybody looks for something. I want instant put. I want it now. I don't want to wait.
Nobody can free you. You can only free yourself.
Amen. Amen. That's right, Phil. You can only free yourself.
Can I ask you a question?
Please.
The soul, the ego, the self. Okay. That is what we call the little self, right?
That's
But that is the natural. That's the natural self.
That's the natural.
Okay. The natural is sown. What was that scripture you read about there?
That was the same.
It's sown in weakness. Sown means to put it in the ground, like a caterpillar. Mm-hmm. It means it has to be transformed. It has to be metamorphosized.
It uses the word, it's sown in weakness, and it's raised. Egro, the word raised, egro, means it stands up. It becomes mature. It becomes adult.
Yeah. Yes, that's what I'm saying. This is the first man of the earth.
Yes,
earth. The senses of all this.
Central.
The second man is the man from heaven. So, what needs to be done, as I see it in us, the natural man has to be metamorphosized, not done away with. But a butterfly, you think, for all appearances, for everything the butterfly is, it doesn't function as a caterpillar anymore. That transformation has so changed that thing from the inside out that he's still there, but he's like, he's hidden, so to speak.
Yeah.
My life is hidden with Christ in God when I become a butterfly. So the second man from heaven, the spiritual man that we are, that the natural man is just bounced, just like the caterpillar. He's just transformed. But until he's transformed, till he is metamorphosized into the spiritual man, all of these things are out of balance. We live to the soul. We live to the ego. We live to our selfishness. We live to our stuff. And we're in the process.
Absolutely.
Of being metamorphosized.
Absolutely. You never, ever want to get rid of this. You do not want to get rid of your ego, your soul, your mind. You don't want to get rid of these childish things. You want to grow them up.
Yes.
You want to pull the potentiality out of them and mature them. The whole concept is to go, the plant is no good until it becomes fruitful, until it grows, until it's mature. You see, we have the essential, we have eyes, but we don't see the way we could design to see. We have feelings, but we don't feel the way we're designed to feel. We have taste. We need to expand these things, not snuff them out. Don't want to get rid of them. Oh my God, that would be, it's like I was using the illustration about Alzheimer's. If you want to try to get rid of your mind, you want to try to then pray for God to give you Alzheimer's. Mm-hmm. If you want to try to get rid of your memory, if you want to try to get rid of your past, Pray God will give you Alzheimer's. You do it. It won't even be hard. It's not painful. It's not painful for a person to do that. I don't hear anybody really want to take that. I wouldn't want that on nobody. Exactly. I get a witness in that. It's horrible. That is a slow death. That is horrible to see somebody lose all of their functions. That's not a good way to go. So to try to get rid of the gifts that God, these are gifts. The mind is a gift God gave you, and we don't want to cultivate it. We don't want to cherish it. We don't want to own it as the gift that it is that God gave me. God gave me a memory. Why? So that I can remember the teachings that He shows me. These are things that we have to develop. Nobody can develop these for you, for us, for me. The scriptures are so clear for me. They weren't. I agree. I agree that it's a horrible book and a wonderful book. You can't just sit down and read it and think it's a novel. You can't just read it and think it's a history. It is not. You have to approach this thing with the attitude, a studious attitude, to learn, to study, to extract. It's just like, I can extract so much. I just want to close in showing you a couple of the things that I'm referring to right here in Genesis chapter 1. And I don't know how long we've been going, but probably.
You're good. It's just any kind of
three. Not long enough.
Genesis chapter 1. Let's just start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, darkness right here, the word darkness, actually, choset in Hebrew means ignorance. Ignorance is on the face of what? Of what? What does it say? On the deep.
Deep.
Yeah.
The word deep, actually here, is the Hebrew word tehom, and actually it means waters. Deep waters. Ignorance is on the face of the deep waters. Why? Because water is intelligent and will learn. That's you and me. A child starts out basically ignorant. And if he's not taught, he basically will stay ignorant. It's not wrong to be ignorant. It's wrong to stay ignorant. And I'm not talking about stupid. That's not any close whatsoever. I did a lot of stuff I'm very ignorant of. I'd like to know. I'm ignorant of a computer. But, and my sad problem is I don't even really want to take time to try to learn the computer. I got too many other things I'm trying to figure out. You know?
But a child has a natural want to learn.
He does, unless it's stifled out and not cultivated and not developed. And if it's not, it can become a little tired down the road.
Yep.
It really can.
Yep.
That doesn't mean that he has to be. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just telling you what these words mean right here. Darkness means ignorance. Deep means waters.
Yeah.
Ignorance is on the water. It doesn't mean that ignorance stays in the water. It's just like that water in there. If we wrote words like hate, anger on our bottles, you realize that water will take that in, and then when I ingest that water, I'm ingesting anger because the water is intelligent. The water, it'll mold. See, it molds. Water grows anything. And it's not right or wrong. It just grows it. That's its design. That's what its biggest design is, to do that.
It will change the molecules according to what's fed in.
According to the vibration of the word.
Yes.
The energy of the word.
Yes.
And now watch this. So upon the face and upon the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light and said it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. God called the light. He said the light and day are the same. So the light is life, because the word day actually doesn't mean 24-hour period. It means, it's the Hebrew word yom, it means facets of life.
Yes.
Just like light. Light is life. And day are facets of that light, that life. So it shouldn't be called day, because automatically you throw it off. And then notice it says, and the evening Evening, what do you think of when you hear the word evening?
Dark.
Huh? Do you think of this right here? Just before sunset? Mm-hmm. Well, that word there, evening, in Hebrew, is ereb, or areb. And actually, the word means mixture, or it means like a well, or covering. Mixture, a well, a covering. Now, I want you to see what's happening right here, because as you begin to form an embryo in the womb, it has this covering called it's called a membrane. You should read Bruce Lipton's book, The Biology of Belief, and listen to some of his teachings on the biology of belief, and he talks about the power of the membrane. Your skin, he has a teaching on the skin that will literally blow your mind about what your skin is like. He shows you how the skin is made and why the skin repels and keeps in at the same time. And it's too much. It's just too much. And right here is a picture of it that's being drawn right here for us in these words right here in the evening. This is when the membrane or the skin or the covering is being formed for the embryo, for the body that God's putting together in these first three chapters. So the evening, let me see here. Hold your thing. Now, remember, everybody, if you would, say this way. Say, areb. Areb. That's evening. Okay? Areb. Now, just go over with me real quickly to Genesis 19 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 19. And look at verse 15. That's the wrong one. I'm ahead of myself. Let me go back. Let me just go back again. Evening. Everybody just go ahead and say areb. And that word just simply means a covering. It's like the skin over the body. It says that's the evening. That's the covering. And the word morning. Everybody say morning. In the morning. And the word for morning here is boker. Can you say that? Boker. Boker. Okay? And go with me now to Genesis 19:15. Boker. Evening. Genesis 19:15. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. It says, and when the morning, see that word morning? Everybody say shock-ar.
Shock-ar.
Shock, like you got shocked. Shock-ar. Now, do you hear that? Listen, bokar. Now, wait a minute. That's what we got translated even over there in Genesis 1. Now, here we have another word, shock-ar. Huh? Nowhere near. Same English word. Whole different meaning. The word evening and morning don't mean evening and morning the way we think of evening and morning, like sunset and sunlight. But right here, this word right here does mean shock, shocker, does mean sunrise. And I can go on and on with this in Genesis 1. I want to do a couple of other things just real quickly. I'm quitting, I really am. I really wanted to get over into Genesis 2, and I wanted to talk about the river that became, I want to talk about the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the river that went into four heads, and talk about the four heads, and then take you over to the book of Revelations and show you the seven churches, and show you how the seven churches became the 24 elders that's divided into four heads. Say the same thing, just use same analogies. Are different analogies, but meanings the same identical thing. And I can go on and on and on about this. It's amazing to me. It's like two pieces of bread making a sandwich. So, go back with Genesis 1:5. It says, verse 5, it says, and God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the, everybody say first.
First.
Everybody say Ikad.
Ikad.
First. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 25, and verse 25. Y'all in the boat? You still with me?
Hold. Yeah.
First, Ikad. Now then, look at this. Genesis 25, 25. Right there?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and the first came out red. That word right there is Rishon. Now listen to this. Genesis 1, first, Ikad. Ikad? The first child, Rishon, which comes from the root word Reshet, Bereshit, means first, if you're counting numerically. Ikad doesn't mean first, period. That's how they translated it up. Ikad, let's go back over there, Genesis 1. Ikad, first. The word Ikad actually means to unite. The word Ikad means to come together. I hope you listen to it. I hope you're hearing it, because we're building the physical body. And when cells begin to just do this thing, they begin to go 2, 4, 8. How do they do it, John? It's just phenomenal what happens. Boom, 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 boom. They're coming together. That's the word Ikad. That's what the word means. Ikad. It means to make the two one. Oh, really? Yeah. You join the evening and the morning. You join the natural. You join your first birth and your second birth together, and you make it one. Otherwise, you're divided house, and you're constantly torn. You're constantly there, and you're there, and da 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 da. You are Ikad. You come together. You make the two one.
Like the marrying of the darkness and the light.
Speaking of that, go to Genesis.
Or sunset.
Exactly. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Just take what Annie just said. You know, meditate on it. Genesis 2:24. And it says, 2:24 says, therefore shall a man, that word man is the Hebrew word esh. Shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That word wife is Eshah. That's not Adam and Eve. Esh is the seed of fire. Eshah is the womb of the seed of fire. I hope you're hearing that. We're talking about right brain, left brain. We're talking about taking two and making them. Look what it says right here. Shall leave and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become what?
One.
You know what that word one is? Ikad. Ikad. It ain't talking about a man and a woman standing in front of a preacher. The preacher saying, you do this for the rest of your doggone life.
Yeah.
Da, 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 and you're going to be one. That ain't ever going to happen. He's going to be he, she's going to be she. That's how it's designed. But no, that ain't how we made it. We made it different. Yeah, we made it completely different because we didn't see it. We just didn't. And we can go on and on. I can do the same thing with the word second. I can show you scripture after scripture the difference in the word second that's used in Genesis 1 and how it's used when you think of second, like second place. I can show you the same thing with the Hebrew word third and how it's used in Genesis 1 and how it's used when you think of third place. Because how you think of third place is not what third means in Genesis chapter 1. Because why? We are building a house for God to live in. And it's called a human body.
Yes.
And you are that magnificent, phenomenal vehicle.
In the beginning, God was building his own house.
Yeah,
that's what we are.
We are that house.
That's right.
Yes.
We are that house. And we are built.
Yes.
And we are not being, we are built.
That's right.
Now, if you know anybody that's pregnant and carrying one inside, it's being built.
That's
God's building you a house.
Yeah.
It's the most phenomenal, I think, little little girls, it's got that great big old bit. I think they're just the most beautiful thing. I know what they're carrying. They're carrying a little God inside of them.
Yeah.
Phenomenal.
That's right.
Okay.
Great. Excellent.